Good morning all, and welcome to morning service at St Giles. And good morning to Nick, our guest speaker this morning. So, the Lord be with you. Now, it says here, some verses of scriptures are read. So, from Revelation 4, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And for something from Psalm 100 that we are actually really pleased to be able to do, which is to make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that has made us, and we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness for all generations. We're now going to sing our first song, which is Glory Be to God the Father. So, please stand. Please be seated. We are the people of God, and the scripture reminds us we still sin. We need to confess our sins and our failures, knowing that Jesus has died for us and intercedes for us with the Father who freely forgives us. From Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." And for a bit further on in Psalm 51, "The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So let us draw near to God with sincerity and confidence and pray together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws in our thoughts, words and deeds, and in what we have failed to do. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to bring you honour and glory in all we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's say together the prayer of thanksgiving. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely given, for life and health and safety, for work and rest and friendship, and for the wonder of creation. Above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for your life-giving spirit and the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and say the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. While we're standing, let's sing our next song, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. Thank you. Please be seated as Celia comes up and leads us in prayer. Thank you.
The collect for the fourth Sunday after Easter. Let us pray that we may be messengers of the gospel. Almighty God, who called your church to witness that you were in Christ reconciling the world to yourself, help us so to proclaim the good news of your love that all who hear it may be reconciled to you. Through him who died for us and rose again and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray for the Church. We pray for the delegates to General Synod. We pray for hearts turned to you. Fill their minds with your wisdom and the desire to seek for your glory. Help us to see your plans in the outcome, to honour your servants for their godly efforts, for in you is all authority and wisdom. We pray for our own diocese, for Kanishka, our Archbishop, and Chris, our Bishop. We ask for your blessing of wisdom, encouragement, gentleness, and humility. They represent a mighty city, and with that comes power. May they never forget that all authority comes from God and that we are all God's people. We pray for our parish. We give great thanks to the people of St. Thomas's for the services of Jackson, Jack, and Nick, and the careful and considered teaching they have brought to our services. Be with them and their families as they study and serve. Encourage and enrich them as they learn and grow. We thank you for the faithful service of Eric and his family. May he be refreshed and restored by his long service leave and return to us joyfully in the sure knowledge of our longing for his discipling. We pray for all who have gone out from St. Giles to disciple others, remembering particularly today Julie Holmes as she prepares for commissioning and departure next month. So long has she waited with faithful heart. Keep her safe in her travels, support her in her arrival, and encourage her in this mighty, daunting task, and then bring her back to us that we can be blessed by her journey. And we welcome with joy this morning the brief return of Isaac and Bethany Morrison. Lord, we share with joy in their service at Point Church in Port Macquarie as they learn the delights and perils of MTS. Grant to them wisdom to know your will and the courage to carry it out. Bless them with all the support they need and keep them safe in your loving care, especially as parenthood bursts upon them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray for the world. As the ripples from a stone in a pond spread out, let us begin with the issues closest to us. We pray, Lord, for voters. We thank you, Lord, for the extraordinary privilege of exercising our vote to choose our government freely, without oppression. We look for your guidance for all candidates, that they may express their position justly and with due regard for the importance of a just society. For those elected, we ask that they may be sustained with the passion that first moved them to serve. Protect them from personal attacks, give them courage and perseverance, and above all, a desire to serve your people to your honour and glory. Lord, we pray for all the corners of the earth where the rights of people are denied by the state, where injustice and corruption eat out the heart of society, and some grow rich on the abuse of others. Give us the courage to never turn our gaze away, the wisdom to know that their suffering is neither evidence of their malfeasance or your neglect. We do not know your plan. Our well-being is a gift of grace. Help us to find our role, persistence in seeking your wisdom, and with gratitude putting it into action. Lord, we bring our special prayers for the people of Ukraine. Thank you that the fighting has gone from parts of the country, but our hearts cry out for the people of Mariupol. We honour their bravery and resistance. We weep for their suffering. We thank you for the safety of civilians who were released. Prosper the work of all those who strive for justice and peace and good governance throughout Europe. We pray for President Putin. Open his heart and soul to the suffering of the people. Give him wise and honourable advisers and a space for negotiation, that constructive peace may reign and the weapons of war are sheathed. And as the ripples travel out, Lord, we see your creation, our planet. We give you thanks for its bounty, its beauty, for the nourishment of body and soul. But we confess our terrible failure to sustain and care for your gift. Only you can see the problem in its entirety. Send wisdom and understanding. Remove the mask of indifference and short-term self-interest. Grant to each of us the ability to see the changes required and the creation-centered will to follow through, that we may leave our world for future generations until you come again. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, our Father, we pray for our community, for our families, and the family of St. Giles. May your loving care bring healing where there is hurt, refreshment for the weary, and strength for those in need. Where love is strong, fill us with joy. We thank you for the richness of fellowship that comes from knowing you. We ask for your blessing on those bereft of family, whether by neglect or accident or the passing of time. For families torn apart by grief or mental illness, for families where love and hope has fled, where selfishness or anger drown out everything else, help us to see the hurt and suffering, to make time to listen with open ears, to offer a shoulder to share a burden, or if needed, a gentle tongue. For we are your children, and in you we have our hope and purpose and our fulfillment. We bring before you this morning those who have asked for our prayers. Robin Allen, Fleur Fowler, Murray Holmes, Vernon Ireland, Graham Lowther, and Margaret Roberts. And for those we hold in our hearts. Hold them in your loving presence. Fill the dark spaces with light. Support all who are bearers of that light and bring them peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And so, as our Lord taught the disciples to pray, we are confident to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Now, every Sunday we have a session called The Spot, and today's spot is going to be, this is Nick. So, Nick, what was your path getting to here?
My path getting here, well, I drove and then I parked my car and I walked for about 10 and then I got here. So,
excellent. I love your sense of humour. You fit right in.
Perfect, good. My path here was that I went to school in the East and I became a Christian during my teens. And I think from then on was thinking about how I might use my life, and a big way that I could use my life would be to spend my time talking to people about what Jesus has come to do, and that led me to go and to work at St. Thomas's, and I'm in my second year there now.
Right, thank you. Is this your first time preaching, or?
I've preached a few times, right. But it is great to be here.
It's so you've moved on from L plates towards P plates.
Yes, yeah, we are just on red peas now. So right. Like, we're not there yet, but we're getting there.
Okay, thank you very much. Nick will be up to talk to us shortly.
Good. Good.
Time for another song. Father, hear the prayer we offer. Thanks. Please be seated.
We have finished.
So thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and for showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach and encourage us through your word so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord in Jesus Christ. Amen.
The first reading, the Old Testament reading, is from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 to 5, and can be found on page 604 of the Church Bibles. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. The New Testament reading is from Mark, beginning at chapter 2, verse 18. And it can be found on page 814 of the Church Bibles. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot feast while the bridegroom is with them, can they?" Excuse me. "As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on old cloak, otherwise the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pick heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he gave some to his companion. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So, Nick, you're on.
Well, just in case you close it, can I invite you again to turn in your Bibles to page 814. I often say to the youth on a Friday night to make sure that you read along with me to make sure I'm not cheating, all right? So you can do that. That would be grand. And just as you turn there, can I say it's a huge privilege to be here. I'm very thankful for the chance to come. As we come to read God's word, let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you so much for your kindness to us, for your mercies new, And we pray, Father, that as we read your word, that what we know not, you would please teach us. What we have not, you would please give to us. And what we are not, you would please make us. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're in our third of 5 weeks running through the opening chapters of Mark's Gospel. And today in chapter 2 and 3, we're thinking about the subject of the king and his kingdom. So far you've had a Kiwi, and then you had a Brit, and now very sadly you have me. And I know the accent's not great, but I came with a Welshman, so you can go and ask him, and if you're nice to him, then he might sing, which would be nice. But I say all this because I trust that you've seen so far that the King Jesus is wonderful. You saw Mark 1 that Jesus stands up and he says, "I am the King, and the kingdom is here." You saw in Mark 2 what he's like, that he is the king who has a love for people. And not just that, but he's the king who has authority over sickness and even the authority to forgive sin. And this is significant because Jesus has not come into the world to turn the world into heaven, but he has come to show the world that he is the king who's come for sin-sick people. And Jesus has come to bring something that people desperately need and to do something for people which religion and rules ultimately will never do. He's come to bring a new life and a new kingdom. But when Jesus comes into the world and he acts like God and he talks like God and he does things that only God can do, like forgive sin, well, we have to expect there will be some opposition. And I don't think I need to convince you about that, because I think we all know here today that we live in a world incredibly hostile to Christ. Just a few weeks ago, I went down to Shaw School to teach some classes, and the first class I had went extremely well, and I left thinking I was an evangelistic genius. And then I went into the next class, and it was nothing but hostility. Pushback after pushback. Because each time the boys heard me say that Jesus says yes to a future and yes to forgiveness and yes to a new life, they just heard me saying no sex and no drink and no fun. We have to expect there's going to be some opposition. But the great surprise in Mark 2 is that the opposition actually comes from the religious. It comes from the Pharisees. And in Mark 2:18 to 3:6, we see the rule or the kingdom of the Pharisees come into total collision with the kingdom of Jesus. It is a total clash of kingdoms. But I want you to see this morning, when we see these kingdoms clash, we really see the rank ugliness of the Pharisees and what they bring. And we also see the beauty and goodness of the new kingdom that Jesus has come to bring. And I want us to consider three radically new things that Jesus' kingdom has come to bring in contrast to the Pharisees. So I've broken our passage into three parts. Chapter 2, 18 to 22, I've called feasting, not fasting. Chapter 2, 23 to 28, rest, not rules. And 3, 1 to 6, life, not law. So let's think firstly, 2, 18 to 22, feasting, not fasting. You see verse 18 that Jesus is asked, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" In other words, they're asking Jesus, "Why don't you do what they do? Why aren't you fasting?" The Old Testament commanded that you had to fast once a year. It was called the Day of Atonement. But since then, the Pharisees had added in some rules, and they said you had to fast twice a week. Some fasted out of tradition, but some fasted to mourn their sin. But the Pharisees fasted really because they thought their performance would make them right with God. And we need to recognize very quickly that that will never really work. Your moral performance will not make you right with God. The question, I think, is asked because people have noticed that Jesus is not behaving like the Pharisees do. And notice verse 19, what Jesus doesn't say. Here is Jesus who could just say, I don't fast because the Pharisees have made up some rules. But instead, he very masterfully draws the attention back to himself. And he says to them, verse 19, the wedding attendants cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them. As long as they have the bridegroom, they cannot fast. You may remember in the Old Testament, God described himself to his people as a bridegroom, as a perfect lover. And I love this reply of Jesus because he says, that's me. He says, I am the bridegroom. And when he says he is the bridegroom, he's saying all that the Bible says about God being the bridegroom, that is talking about me. And even here we see Jesus' kingdom being described not as a funeral, as some people think, but actually being described as a wedding. God, the perfect lover who's come to find his bride. Jesus' disciples don't fast because guests at a wedding don't fast. Why would you go to a wedding and fast? And Jesus says this because his kingdom is not to be marked by fasting and mourning, but it's to be marked by feasting and rejoicing. And here we can begin to see the clash between the two kingdoms. Because when Jesus says it's time for feasting and not fasting, he's saying not only are the traditions of the Pharisees not appropriate, but he says that they're a piece of fiction. And at this point, we start to see that Jesus and the Pharisees and what they advocate are not going to mix. And that's why Jesus gives us two pictures in verse 21. And it may sound a bit complicated at first, but I want you to know that all that Jesus is saying is that something old and something new don't go together. They don't mix. So verse 21, you don't sew a new piece of cloth on an old cloak, because the patch will pull, tear, and it will be worse. And verse 22, you don't put new wine into old wineskins, because the wineskin will burst, and the wine will be lost. And Jesus is saying his new kingdom of feasting and rejoicing, of life, it doesn't go with the Pharisees' old kingdom of rules and religion. Both are mutually destructive, because in the end there will be a tear. There will be a burst. No wonder Jesus says, verse 20, that there will be a day where he, the bridegroom, will be taken to be killed. And from here we can begin to feel and see the opposition to Jesus' kingdom grow in intensity. And that leads us to our second point, 2:23-28, rest, not rules. Verse 23, one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? They say, why are they picking grain to eat? Why are they working on the Sabbath? The Old Testament said that you weren't to work or you weren't to harvest on the Sabbath, but the disciples aren't breaking the law. They're just enjoying the day. They are enjoying the Sabbath, plucking something to eat. They may not be breaking the law, but for the Pharisees, their rules, their made-up rules, are being broken. The Pharisees look at a day like the Sabbath and said, we need some rules. We need a straitjacket. We need some things of what you can and can't do. They said you couldn't even pick grain just to eat. And what their rulemaking has done is that it's turned the Sabbath from a day of blessing to being a day of a burden to people, of what you can and cannot do. And again, Jesus masterfully responds by asking, verse 25, well, what did David do? Well, when they were in need of food while running from Saul, they went into the tent, and verse 26, they ate the bread, which only the priests could eat. And we might ask, did David break the law? Well, according to the Pharisees' strict views, he would have. But the reason that they've turned a blind eye on this is because it was David. David the king. David who, in a crisis of hunger, he rightly bent the law for the sake of life, for the life of his friends. David didn't do this just because he was the king or just because he could, but he did it because he's the king who rightly interprets law. And Jesus is saying that he can do the same. Because, verse 28, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is not a lawbreaker. He is a lawmaker. Because he can say to them, you know, back in the beginning when all the heavens and earth were made, that was me. And do you know the day where the Sabbath was made? Well, that was me. Jesus is Lord even of the Sabbath. And I hope you know that Jesus hasn't come to bring rules. He's not like the Pharisees. He doesn't watch people with a clipboard and check off each time you break his rules. No, Jesus has come to bring a rest, a real rest. He's come to remove the burden of our rule breaking and to take people into a greater eternal rest. As I say all this, I want you to know God's law is not a waste of ink. It is for people's good. And when you look beyond the law, you actually find a very good Father who cares and he wants your best. That's why verse 27, the Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. It's to be a day of rest, not a day of rules. Rules or religion are nice, something that you can do during the week, but in the end they don't really do much, and they certainly don't change people, because it's only Jesus that does that. I can remember being a schoolboy, and after I had become a Christian in my later years of school, I began to feel bad for the headmaster, who each week in assembly would just give more rules and ask boys to try harder, to be nicer. But the sadness is it never worked. His words couldn't change them. But it's only Jesus that changes people. In fact, Jesus has come to do something far greater than give rules. He's come to give rest. He's come to give life. So thirdly, 3:1-6, life, not law. We might expect the Pharisees to say at this point, Jesus, we think you're great, and it's clear that you're God, and we need you. But they don't say that. And you see verse 1, that Jesus returns to the synagogue, and there sits a man with a withered hand, and before Jesus even opens his mouth, the Pharisees have already made up their minds about what they think of Jesus. You see verse 2, they were watching. No longer listening, no longer asking. They were watching so that they might see if Jesus would heal this man, so they could bring an accusation that he had broken the Sabbath. But Jesus, who is in total control, he says to this man, come forward. And he asks the Pharisees, verse 4, on the Sabbath, is it lawful to do good, to fix this man's hand, or to do harm, to save life, to give life, or to kill? And it is a no-brainer. It's right to do good. But they were silent. And I wonder at this point, when Jesus asked them, is it lawful to save life or kill, if at this point he was no longer just talking about the man in front of him, but he was actually thinking of that day which was to come, where they would take him to have him killed. I wonder if Jesus is asking them what they will do. And what they will do is have him killed. And here I think we see the ugliness of the Pharisees' kingdom. They would rather have Jesus killed than for him to give life to this man's hand. they would rather have their laws kept than see this man have life, to be healed. Their rejection of Jesus isn't because the evidence was lacking, but it's because their hearts were lacking. The problem wasn't eyesight. The problem was, verse 5, their hardness of heart. They just didn't want Jesus as their king. But in great contrast to their priority of law over life, Jesus steps in and he does exactly the right thing. He gives life. And in the end, verse 6, they leave and they plot with their enemies, the Herodians, how they might destroy Jesus. And ultimately, we see in all these three stories that what Jesus' kingdom is all about is that it's all about life. Jesus, who does what religion or rules or law actually can't do, he deals with the past, he helps with the present, he makes it possible to have a future. And Jesus will bring life for others because he will face a death himself. And he will face a death, go through a death, so others might have life, might have new life. You can read the Gospels, but you'll never find Jesus say, you need to live a good life. He'll never say that. But you will see him say, you need a new life. And I can give you just that. No matter who you are, whether you're religious or not, he can put a new life inside you. A life which can change you. A few years ago at St. Thomas's during the plebiscite, we had a man come to speak to us called Wes Hill, who is a man who struggles with same-sex attraction, and he came out to Sydney to speak against the plebiscite. And we interviewed him, and we asked him during the interview, if you had 30 seconds to say something at the next Sydney Mardi Gras, what would you say? And he said, I would say to them, the arms of Jesus are very wide, and if you come to him, you'll never be the same. And I thought, that's such a great reply. Because it's true, the arms of Jesus are very wide. He'll take in anyone. But if you come to him, you'll never be the same. Because he'll put a new life inside you, and he'll put a new want to keep his law, and a new want to walk with him. Very sadly, the Pharisees, and for many of us today, law, rules, and moral performance have really become their life. They hope it will make them right with God. And the sadness is that we spend a lot of time just thinking about ourselves and our confidence in ourselves. Actually, we forget to put our confidence in Christ and what he has done. So I hope you've seen the contrast from the Pharisees and what they bring to Jesus and what he brings. They bring fasting, but he's come to bring a feast. And they bring rules, but Jesus has come to bring a rest. And they want law, but Jesus has come to bring a life. A life which the religion of the world and the world cannot offer people, whether you are religious or not. I don't know if you've heard of the folk singer Barry Maguire. He was a folk singer during the 1960s. And he was a guy who had his fair share of sex and drugs and drink and fun. But he realised he had no life inside him. And one day he walked into a room and he saw a Bible just on the table. And it was called Good News for Modern Man. And he picked it up and he read it. And in God's kindness he put his trust in Christ. And Barry said that when he became a Christian, it was as if he was in a prison cell and he was on death row and he had no hope and no future and no life. And he found a piece of paper and it says, someone has paid for your sins. He says, I trust the promise. And suddenly I find there's no more prison cell, there's no more death row, and I'm free and I have a new life. And people said to him, but this Jesus, he's just become your crutch. He gets you through the night. And he said very quickly, no, no, Jesus is the bones in my legs because the crutch is gone. And that's what Jesus does for people. He puts inside them a new life. And I suppose the question which you and I must ask, just as we close, is which kingdom do we want to be in? Do we want to be in the kingdom? Rules, law, or do we want to be in the kingdom marked by life? Which is to put our trust in one man who faced the death so we could have a life. Just as we close, can I say, in a week's time there will be an election and you and I will go to vote. And at the end of the day, it will either be red or blue. And can I say to you, and I know this may sound controversial, and I say this sensitively, but I just want you to know, it doesn't really matter. Because behind every government and behind every king, there sits one man, one king on one throne, who rules one kingdom, which is a kingdom of life. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for the kindness of bringing us into this new kingdom of life. And we pray, Father, that we would day by day walk with your Son to live out this new life that he has given, to walk in his ways, to keep his word. And we pray, Father, for the world that we're in. We pray, Father, people would know this new life that Jesus has come to bring. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. Really, really useful stuff there. I think you should probably trade in your red peas for some green peas. That was excellent. Now sing our next and final song, The Kingdom of God. In pre-COVID times, this would be where we pass around the plate and invite you, if you felt like it, to contribute to the work of the church. This is post-COVID times, so we don't pass things from hand to hand. There's a bag at the back if you feel inclined to stick a little bit of money in it on the way out to contribute towards the running of the parish and the work of the church, but no compulsion. So, singers, leaders, take us away. Please stand. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, Mark scurries up the front and gives us all the notices.
A couple of quick notices just before I get Isaac to come up and say a few words is I had a coffee with Eric on Wednesday, as we normally do. I talked him into having a coffee and he seemed a lot more relaxed, and we had no shop talk, went over to the cafe and had a nice coffee, and he's been on his bike up to his sister's in Port Stephens and lots of time down at his mum's and doing some silly things like on the roof clearing out the gutters where it's a two-story house, but he does that. So he's doing well. It's good to hear. Birthdays. Today, it's Robin's birthday today. So wish her many happy returns as you see her. We have Christine's next week and Judy's next week, during the week. So, Isaac, would you like to come up and say a few words?
I'll let you speak.
Oh, thanks, Mark. Yeah. Hello, everyone. Just thought I'd come and say hello to my St. Giles Church family. It's really good to be back here with you and to see you all. Beth and I just wanted to say how grateful we are for your prayers and for your support, financially and otherwise. I thought I'd give you a little bit of an update about how our year with MTS up in the Point Church in Port Macquarie is going. It's been a really good year for both us being able to grow and do ministry full-time. There's been huge opportunity that we've seen up at Port Macquarie. I'm leading a youth group up there that meets every Friday, and we've had huge numbers of teenagers come along to hear the good news, which is so just such a blessing. Last week we had 85 youths come along on a Friday night. In terms of how we're going, I was reflecting yesterday about how I went to do MTS, thinking about how I think I've got a lot to offer God and his kingdom. And halfway through the year, I've realised just how much it's the reverse, that God has so much to offer me. Namely, that we are just so dependent on Him every day. And that has been an invaluable lesson for us. So through the high points and the many lows and the struggles, we're really grateful for you and for your prayers, Celia, in particular for wisdom and for courage. It's much needed, so thank you very much. And we've bought some banana bread and brownies and a few other little things for morning tea to show our appreciation. So thank you, guys.
Thanks, Isaac, and we look forward to the morning tea, and hopefully we're looking forward to you coming back and preaching to us in January, as you regularly do. I'm hoping that still happens. Thanks.
Thanks, Paul.
Let's say this final prayer together. Father, take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit, and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
And in the name of Christ. Amen.
Please join us outside for morning tea.